Jewish people celebrated was what they called the Passover Seder. And Seder just simply means order. It means nothing. People have made it to mean something that it's not. It just means Passover order. In other words, they had an exact pattern that they followed. It was the feast, the Passover was the feast that God commanded them to celebrate of God sparing the Jewish people through all the plagues and getting them out of Egypt. One of the plagues, if you remember, was God said you had to apply the blood of a lamb above your door for the Jewish nation, and all those who didn't, their firstborns would die. So the death angel came over, and all even Pharaoh's and all the firstborns of Egypt died that night, and that's where Passover comes from, because God passed over the houses that had the blood on the door. But see, in the Jewish tradition, it would have been a meal. You know, we do it as what Christ instituted in the New Testament of a piece of bread or a cracker and the juice, the wine that represents his blood. But in the Old Testament and the Jewish Passover Seder, it actually would have been a meal. And it would have been a meal that was in four stages. And they would read the verse that we're going to talk about in just a minute in Exodus chapter 6. And they would read a section and they would drink a glass of wine. And then they would eat and then they would get to another section and they would read it again and they would repeat. I mean, I guess the Jewish people were some happy folks because by the time they got to the end, they had four glasses of wine. But it was very much a process. And the interesting thing that you need to understand is they still do this today. It's still very much a process and a tradition that the Jewish people honor. But you see, the interesting thing about it is that every part of the verse they read makes promises to them. And this is where the four cups come from. They call them the four I wills. And God makes four I will promises. I will do these four things. But some reason in the New Testament, as the New Testament church, we really lose sight of the fact that the Bible says those promises God made to them are also for what? Us. That the promises God said, I'm going to do this for my people, that we need to understand as Gentiles, not Jews, that we is the people too. And that we have that same promise, but we don't live that way. I believe that's why the important and the function and the role of the local church, I believe that the hope of the world is the local church. That's the way God set up the kingdom to function. That's the way why we function the way we do. But when you understand that, you begin to understand those promises are still for me today. Look what the Bible says in 2 Peter 1 verse 4. It says that God has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may do what? Read that together. So that through them you may participate. Anybody ever remember in school, there were some classes you got a grade, and your grade was that you simply did what? Participated. I remember in school I had a friend that went home and he came he took his grade card home and he came back the next day and said, you know, I was supposed to come to your house to play, and I can't come and play because my dad said I'm grounded because I got a DNP. And I didn't know what a DNP was. And he said it means did not participate. And there was a class we had, it was something like PE or something. You got a grade just for showing up, just for being there. And I always made fun of him. How did you fail a class that all you had to do was show up? Well, guess what he did? He didn't show up. And a lot of us treat the promises of God the same way. We whine about it, what's our situation. We whine about what's going on. We question God. And the truth of the matter is, we just didn't participate. We just didn't show up. But in this verse, God promises to do us two things. First is help you participate. And if you read on, it says, participate in the divine nature and having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. He lets you participate, and then he gives you a way of escaping. You know, we like to quote the Bible, and we tell people, like when they're going through hard times, oh, you know, the Lord doesn't give you more than you can bear. That's true. It's the word. But the honest thing is, but the promise of God says, when you participate with me, I'm going to give you a way to escape. Which is the very reason as we can celebrate with Matt, who passed away this morning, celebrate his life, because the Bible says he just escaped all this mess. And now he is in the literal fulfillment of what is salvation. He has been saved. And when we understand that, we can escape the world. It keeps us, what it does when we don't understand is it keeps us from living how God promised us we can live. But before we talk about these four promises, I want to give you a few things. And this one's not in your notes, but I left you some space at the bottom. But jot this down because it's key for us to understand the promises of God. That a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. Right? A promise from God is an offer. I'm telling you what's going to happen, and I'm guaranteeing the results. For God, it's Him declaring to us what He's going to do for us. But you see, unfulfilled and broken promises can cause a lot of damage in people's lives. Without raising your hand, just think for a minute. How many of you, yourself, or you know people who won't have anything to do with God because they've had a promise broken them? Or they perceive that God has not kept His promise. They've prayed for somebody to get better and they don't get better. And they see that as a broken promise. Or a part of the church, a church member has wounded them and been ugly to them or rude to them. And they said, oh, I'll do this for you. I'll show up. Yeah, I'm gonna help you. And then they don't. They break promises. You see, if they do, when we live this way, it causes us to have a very distant relationship with God. Promises are actually made to you every day. By a show of hands, how many of you turned on your TV yesterday? Wow, really? Some of y'all didn't turn on TV yesterday. How many of you looked at your phone, your iPad? There we go. Then somewhere in the process, you were made a promise. And they promised you everything. I've talked about it before, that they make you promises, and it never ceases to amaze me that when you think they've exhausted the exercise equipment that will just change your life forever, they come up with something new. And the more they do, the dumber it gets. There's one now, and I don't remember what it's called, but it's two pieces of plastic with string elastic attached between it. And the guy is ripped and huge, and he's on the screen doing this. I'm like, that brother did not get that way by doing this. And then it shows the same tool with an elderly lady walking, and she's doing this. And she didn't get that way and stay that healthy by swinging her arms, just doing the string. They make promises. You buy this, it will change your life. You buy this, we promise. All you got to do is buy it. What are they not telling you? Even if it does work, we assume that the stupid thing does work. What are they not telling you? It's not a trick question. You got to use it. You buy it and leave it in the box. That thing is not going to change anything but the dust pattern on the shelf. It's not going to do anything for you. And what they don't tell you is you've got to use it. You see, when you make those promises and they're broke, we look for somebody to blame. I made the mistake on Friday as I was studying. I sent Melanie a text message and said, hey, I'm talking about promises. I said, we've been married 17 years in this past July 17th. And I told her, I said, I know I've broke promises to you. Just give me one because I need one for the message. And if you've ever seen on an iPhone when somebody's typing, it just says dot, dot, dot. And then it just kept saying dot, dot, dot. And I waited for a few minutes later and it kept saying dot. It's like, dear Lord. And then it came back with one item. I began to think, she's like really upset now. And it's funny, it's the one she chooses to share is I will often, and I do my best to help and participate in the household and put up dishes. And there's certain things living in a house of all women that I don't do and I'm never going to do. But I try to help. And one of the things is I tell, hey, when we're done with dinner, she's messing around, leave it, I'll get it. I just need to answer a text message or sit down or do something. And then I forget. Well, when you forget and you leave dishes on the counter, the next morning what was a delicious meal is now somewhat of concrete and mortar and bricks. And it just makes cleaning up a whole lot. She said, it aggravates me when you do that. And I said, well, duly noted. And I didn't ask her anymore. I don't want any more. That's enough. But see, when we make these vows to each other, we even says in marriage that I will or I promise. But you see, when God fulfills His promise, and this is where what we need to separate what's on the screen from what we experience. when God makes a promise, the Bible says he always fulfills it. And here's the thing. It may not be like you want. It may not be in the way you want. It may not be on the time you want. But the Bible says his promises are always fulfilled. This one's not in your notes, but the Old Testament scripture in Joshua 21 says that not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel has failed. That every one was fulfilled. And if you read through the Old Testament and you want to draw lines from the Old Testament to the New Testament, prophecies are answered. You can draw straight lines, answer all the promises God said. Now, he promised. Now, whether what they did with them might be a different story. But the same is true for us. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to read this one out of the Message version just because I like the way that it's worded. This was a version a guy wrote, rewrote. It's not a translation. It's an interpretation of this guy wrote it so that his kids could read it and wanted them to understand it. He says in Hebrews 6, 17, 18, when God wanted to guarantee his promise, he gave his word, a rock-solid guarantee that even God can't break. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable, that God cannot lie. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promise of hope with both hands and never let go. That it's an unbreakable, this goes on to say, that's an unbreakable spiritual lifeline reaching past all appearances right into the very presence of God. See, the promise of God that we need to understand, this is what we begin to teach people when we do step one, which is today. This is what we talk about in grow groups. This is what we talk about in student ministry. This is what we talk about from worship, that there's these promises of God you just got to grab a hold of. And you just have to hang on. But see, we need to learn some things about these promises, or about his promises. And the first one is, I need to know his promise. I didn't do this 2 years ago, I think maybe. When we did this message, I actually did this. But if I were to tell you that by the time you would leave today, you would have a brand new crisp $100 bill in your hand, how many of you would perk up and pay attention? All of you. And if you say no, you're lying. And then if I said, reach under your seat, for one of you has $100 taped to the bottom of your seat, the next thing we would see is y'all would all disappear because you would all dive into the floor. And then if it's not under your seat, you'd be finding an open seat to see if maybe somebody didn't see in the seat that has $100. And we'd be scrambling to find $100. See, what good is that $100 you taped to the bottom of the seat unless I tell you about it? If you don't know about it, then you can't partake of it. Unless you're the guy that keeps putting gum under our seats and then stop that. But if you don't know it's there, you can't partake of the promises of God. You can't claim them if you don't know them. It's the same thing of me sending you a check and then you wanting, asking God for, I need $1,000. And somebody sends you $1,000 and it comes in the mail and you never go to your mailbox. Johnny does his job. He gets it there. It's in the box. But you never go check it. And you're complaining on this side about needing it. That promise has been fulfilled. But you just need to go what? Go get it. And a lot of us live this way with God. You cannot follow God without knowing his promises and knowing what he's promised you and pursuing those promises. In 1 Chronicles 17, verse 19, it says, for the sake of your servant and according to your will, O God, you have done this great thing. And done what? Made known. See, a lot of times I think we assign to God this mysterious unknown factor. And don't get me wrong, the Bible's very clear. There's a lot to God that we don't know. But the Bible's very clear to my, he says, the things I've promised you, I've made them known. It doesn't make any sense when you think about having a relationship with anybody, and it's the same with God, and find out 20 years later, man, you promised you would really do this for me in our relationship, and I'm just now finding out about it? You've been hiding it from me? That God's not hiding these promises. The Bible says he's made them known. And the only way you know this, and I'll give you this, is to read your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, then you can't complain about the promises not coming to you because you don't know about them. We, as a church, have done everything I know to do. If you don't have a Bible, you come see me. We will buy you a Bible. If you have a smartphone, you have a Bible. All you have to do is go to your BC app, push the button that says Bible, and you have a Bible. And you can read until your heart's content. You can read different one-year reading programs that take you through the Bible. But the only way you're going to know the promises of God is to read it. And I truly believe this. I believe there is a promise for every situation. People would say, well, you can't say that, Clint. It doesn't tell me I should or shouldn't buy a car. I should or shouldn't buy this 2017 Silver Pearl Corvette. Don't tell me it doesn't say that. Well, yeah, it does. The Bible says a fool and his money are soon departed or separated. There may not be a verse that tells you to or not or to buy that car, but there's a promise that the Bible says you, if you use wisdom, he'll bless you. And that those who live godly seek wisdom and live by. Read the book of Proverbs. You want wisdom? Read the book. The promises are in there. The second thing is I need to understand his promise. See, a lot of us get frustrated with God and think God has done some false advertising. I did. And it was because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand the full promise of God. I just made some assumption and I was wrong. This one's not in your notes as well, but in Numbers 23:19 it says, God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he doesn't change. And he's never spoken anything and failed to act. You see, his promises are eternally unconditional for us today. You can't sin enough to disqualify yourself from the promises of God. That is the place where you should amen and cheer and scream. Let me say that again. You can't sin enough to disqualify yourself from the promises of God. Do you get that? Take it. Think about that. Think about your day yesterday. Part of my day was I went out and Melanie was gone and the cars were out of the garage and I was going to go out and our garage was just full of dirt and leaves and thought, you know what, I need to blow it out. So I went and grabbed my little $20 blower that I rescued years ago and it's run and went to pull it yesterday and guess what? Wouldn't start. And you ever want to get aggravated and think that you're holy? And try to start something in 95 degree heat and about 2:00 in the afternoon in South Georgia. You'll find out how holy you are real quick. And it was everything I almost, and I thought it and I actually said it, but I didn't do it. I actually went to take the blower and I was just going to throw it out in the yard. So somewhere yesterday, we probably slipped up. And the Bible says no matter how much you do that, no matter how much you've drank, smoked, slept around, the things you've done in your life, Clint, you just don't know the things I've done. It doesn't matter because God doesn't care because there's nothing you can do to sin your way out of the promises of God. If you don't have the promise, the second part of the other side of the coin is that his promises are also freely conditional. In other words, when you choose to partake in them, you can receive them, and now the Bible says, well, there's things I'm going to ask of you. There's things that you need to begin to change. In other words, you choose to walk in relationship. How many of you know that with your kids, they will have a lot more success in getting what is now my stuff? I have a hard time trying to explain that to Mabel. That you're in my house, and even though you think it's your doll, it's mine. And it can disappear at any moment. That I'm a privilege letting you play with my toys. It's my house. And this is my stuff. And the more of my stuff you want, it's going to behoove you to get what? Closer to daddy. Right? Now don't look at me crazy because y'all all do that with your kids. You all at some point with your kids have had the discussion. I know you think you're smart. And you probably are smarter than me. But the bottom line is, this is my house. And even if your stuff is in my house, it's my stuff. Now be obedient, right? That's just, y'all are looking at me like I'm crazy, but I know y'all do that to your kids. My kids will get more when they choose a relationship. When they choose to understand that I've promised them, I will never let them go without. I will do my best to provide for them and take care for them. That's my promise. That promise is a whole lot better for them when they understand that it's part of a relationship with me and when they choose to be in that relationship. You see, although God is the one who fulfills his promises, we also have responsibilities in the process. I'll give you three quick conditions or three quick things that God, once we participate in the process and receive it, then there's some things we need to do. First, we must be living in obedience. That's a right relationship with God. Sin can hinder your relationship. There are people now who aren't in church because they feel guilty or sin has separated them and they just can't get themselves past because Satan's convicted them. Satan's put condemnation on them, not conviction. Satan condemns, Holy Spirit convicts. And that condemnation is keeping them from moving forward in a relationship with God. The second thing is you got to ask in faith and believe that he always answers and that he has a way. We can get used to, and a lot of us are uncomfortable with this, living by faith. I don't know the answer to every question, and I'm okay with that. You need to be okay with God of not understanding, because the Bible says now it's kind of dim and fuzzy. But when you see him, as you heard me say before, we'll have that, oh, I get it moment. When you look at Jesus and see his hands and see his feet and see his broken body, the scars on his body, and go, oh, okay, I get it now. You need to be okay with that. And then the third thing, probably the hardest thing, and this is where I fall apart, is this. You got to be patient. Your timeline does not obligate God. And that is one of the things that people have come to me and asked me about, you know, wisdom in buying houses or buying a car. What should I do? And, you know, I told God I'm going to go sign the paper on Monday morning. If you are thinking those route along those lines and you're going to give God a timeline, I mean, I think it's okay to put out faith, but when we start expecting God, this is going to happen this day or I'm just not going to do it. That's never a good thing. His promises are always fulfilled, but they're in his time. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that for no matter how many promises God has made, they are what? Yes, in what? In Christ. Yes, in Christ. Not yes in Wesley or yes in Josh, but they're yes in Christ. He tells you yes because of what Christ did, not because of who you are. That's why he tells you yes. So it's in him, it's through Christ. And so that through him, the amen or the so be it is spoken by us. That's the reason we can say he's going to do it, because of what Christ does. And you need to understand that sometimes it's a process. And this is something new I added this year. I just want to give you this thought. You cannot see the process as punishment. Sometimes the process of being patient, the process of walking through faith, the process of walking something out with God or going through a situation, it's a process, and you learn in the process. But we fall apart because we begin to blame God, and when you blame God, the process becomes what? Punishment. Let me just tell you, the Bible says that he put all of the punishment that you and I deserve on Jesus. God is not punishing you. You're open doors in your life and you let the devil in, he's going to have his way. And he's going to punish you. He's going to make you pay for opening the door. But God does not punish you. All of that, the Bible says, was put on Jesus. All of it was put on Jesus. The next thing we need to understand, or the first thing of these promises we need to understand, is that I need to pursue his promises. That's what this series is all about us going after what God has for us. It's, matter of fact, it's our vision here. That's what the whole one step thing, this is where it came from, on the everything we can put it on. It's on the doors out front. That the one step, that our vision, our mission is to help people take one step from where they are, what? To where God wants them to be. Why? Because he's promised them. You can't take the promise that's up there when you're standing back here. You have to move to it. You have to take a step. We all have a step to take in his promises. Look what King David wrote. He wrote most of the Psalms. 119, 140, it says, your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant, what? Loves them. A great example of this. And probably heard this story before, but I'll tell again because it fits. When I was in school at Oral Roberts, I went the first year and was frustrated. I went in because I was single, and I just told God I wanted to be married before I went into ministry. I didn't want to deal with that. I was aggravated and frustrated. And I went through a whole year, and like every girl that walked in the room, like, and we were a Christian university, so the ratio was like four girls for every one guy. So my odds were, even for this guy, were in my favor. And I would go walk into everybody. I was like, oh, she's kind of cute. I just want to be friends. Oh, yep, you just want to be. And I spent months like just aggravated because I was trying to make God's promise happen. Finally, me and God had a sit down on the beach, and I said, God, I'm done. For those of you guys, y'all are going to college, I encourage you to do this before you leave for college. Go find you a quiet place and just tell God, God, I'm not going to pursue the female. You're going to bring her to me. It's hard. And I just had to, I said, God, I'm done. I'm tired of chasing. I'm done. 2 weeks later, I go back to school. I meet Melanie. Now, here's where the story fits. I saw her. Immediately fell in love. Do you think I just sat back and wished, I hope she'll talk to me. I hope she'll talk to me. She's sitting two people down from me. Please talk to me. Listen, God, do something. What did I have to do? I had to pursue her. And let me tell you, as a graduate student at Oral Roberts University, that is not easy to do because if you're a graduate student, they automatically assume you're weird and they won't talk to you. I had to pursue her. I had to take her to coffee. I had to do things for her. I had to go, I was nice to her friends, I was working the system. But I had to pursue her. And you know what? It paid off. Much to my even own surprise. I remember the time when I asked, hey, I got to drive home for fall break. Why don't you come home and you want to go meet my parents? I didn't think I had a shot in the world. She goes, well, let me call you back. She called me back and said, yeah, I'll go. You had to pick me up off the floor. What? But that came because I pursued it. We have to pursue his promises. In 119, 148, the Bible says, my eyes stay open through the watches of the night. In other words, I stay up even when I don't want to. I'm doing it even when I'm tired and should be asleep, that I may meditate on your promises, constantly finding and thinking about and chasing God's promises. You got to get up and move. You got to get up. We put it out on our social media and Twitter, and every Sunday we usually encourage you. You got to do something. You want to change somebody's life, you're not going to do it just sitting twiddling your thumbs. You can do it praying for them, but even praying for them at some time, you're going to have to get up and go invite them. You're going to have to, you want your kid, you complain about your kids not coming to church. Have you invited your kids to church? We complain about our neighbors and our friends and family. Have you done anything about it? Pursue the promise. God has promised to redeem them and bring them into his kingdom. But sometimes it just means us taking a step. And I promise you this, for all of us, maybe you think I've arrived. My life is good. My bills are paid. My kids are grown or they're doing good and everything's good. We fall into this trap that there's nothing better. Oh, there's something better. And you don't see that when you don't pursue it. I promise you there is a better life ahead of you that you can pursue than you're living now. And some of us are just settling back into, oh, it's nice. We got AC. It's hot outside, but I got AC. And it lulls us into this kind of pathetic attitude of just letting things be. We all have one step closer to take. We all have one step to move toward the promises of God, a better life. Now, let me give you this. I'm going to give you a teaser in the next 10 minutes. I'm going to go through it quick. And on the bottom half of your page, I'm just going to give you a teaser for what the four cups are. And we'll talk about them in depth in the weeks to come. So let's read in Exodus. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. And I'm going to read them to you, and then I'll go through and give you some about each one real quick. The Bible says in Exodus 6, verse 6, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke. If you don't know, the yoke was simply what they used to put around, the terminology they would have used, because it was what they put around a work animal to do the work around the horse or a bull or a cow, whatever they were working the animal. It would have this huge wooden yoke with a hole in it, and they would stick the head through it, and it was what would bear the weight. And that was relevant because the people of God, all they knew is slavery. They were making bricks and building pyramids and all that kind of stuff because they were the ones actually doing it. He says, I will free you from being slaves. Well, wait a minute. He just said, I'll bring you out and I'll free you. Those are two different things. You'll see that. So I will bring you out. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts. Notice he doesn't just redeem them, but he does it in a big way. He doesn't just say, I'm going to buff the scratches out. He says, I'm going to do something big. And then number four, it says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. These again are the four I wills. This is what the Jewish people read, and the four promises they read and celebrate it in the Passover Seder. The first one is there, I will bring you out. And I'm going to give you the I will, and then we're going to translate it into the New Testament, translate it to our world. I will bring you out, and then that one is God promises me salvation. This is where I believe the church in general, especially the American church, falls apart. That we've allowed the worldly side of thinking, the judgmental, the politically correct, and all kind of meshed into the church and mushed everything together, and it makes it really what God's intention is muddy. That we need to understand this is God's first desire. Before he does anything else in your life or the life that somebody he's pursuing or that's trying to find God and meet Jesus, this is the first thing he has to do. He removes you out of the bondage. I know, and I've talked with some of you, and some of you who have battled addiction, an alcohol or a drug addiction, you can't really think about getting over the addiction until you get out of the mess you're in. It's very hard to find a successful recovering alcoholic that lives in a bar. I don't care how good you are. Eventually, you're going to mess up. Why? Because you're surrounded. That thing that holds you is bondage, and God's trying to get you out of the bondage. Some of you say, well, I'm really believing God for better attitude and to help me with this. And the first thing God wants to do is get that yoke off of you, that bondage that keeps you doing what it is you don't want to do. Remember what Paul says? I do things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should do. Well, that's what he was talking about. We wear these things, even after we're saved sometimes, we allow this bondage, which has no place on us, we allow this thing to be put on us. See, you don't change to come to church. You come to church to do what? Let God change you. You don't take a bath so you can take a shower. A lot of us treat church that way. We want to get all cleaned up and gussied up. And the truth of the matter is, you're just fooling yourself. Even Jesus told the Pharisees, hey, y'all are all shiny and pretty, but inside you're like a grave. Your contents are like a coffin. That's not good. See, they had it all backwards. They were trying to be pretty on the outside, make themselves pretty, and that God would accept them and love them, and that Jesus would come into them. Jesus is not about making you clean first. He's about pulling you out of the bondage, paying for your sins, and now we can begin to clean you up. We can begin to change life. Salvation is not being religious, or it's not joining a church. I hear that a lot in our area. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I joined such and such church. And you just hate to tell people, well, you may be a member of the church, but you ain't saved. Or just because you join our church, you come to step one today, and that's the first step step one is essentially a membership. We tell you about us. I tell you about me. We talk about what your responsibilities and what your part of the agreement is. And we actually have it in our bylaws to finish that step. We got to make sure you know Jesus. Because you joining the church doesn't mean that you're saved. Salvation is not joining a church. It's letting God be in control of your life and a relationship with him. I'm going to skip on to the second one. And the second one is that I will free you. And that's God's promise to me is deliverance. And this word scares people. When we hear deliverance, what do we hear? Some of you older folk, you kids won't know. But a ding, 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 ding. Right? Oh, he says deliverance. Da-da-ding, ding, 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 ding. And we hear, y'all just YouTube it, you'll find it. Don't watch the whole thing because it's not worth watching. But you'll, when we type in deliverance in Google, that's what you hear, right? Da-da-ding, ding, ding, ding. Or for those of you who are raised in church, you hear deliverance and you think heads spinning around and demonic and green pea soup flying everywhere and crazy, you know. That's what you think when you hear deliverance. And honestly, I think Satan himself has perpetuated that because it scares you away from something that is a promise of God to us who are saved. Because the Bible says that, here's what happened. When Jesus, or when God said to the people of Israel, I'm taking you out of Egypt. Salvation is getting you out of Egypt. Deliverance is now getting the Egypt out of you. Are y'all getting that? Salvation gets you out of Egypt. Deliverance gets Egypt out of you. For those of you who are saved, the moment you met Jesus, how many of you found that all your problems and all your issues were immediately gone? How many of you had to deal with the fact that you, once you came down off that salvation experience and you feel good, and you go back into the real world, you think, man, I still need a cigarette. Man, I still hate that guy that works next to me. My wife still drives me nuts. And you find out all these things in our attitudes. We still have. Why? Because you're out of Egypt, but Egypt's not out of you. If you don't believe me, look at the story of the people coming out of Egypt. When they got hungry, what did they say to Moses? We want to go back to Egypt. At least we could eat there. We're hungry. You saved us and brought us out here, but now we got all these issues and we don't know what to do with them. I'd rather just go back. Well, just go die working for the Egyptians. You see, it's God getting this out of you. But like a baby, when a baby is born, that baby is just alive on its first breath as it is on its last breath. Do you ever think about that? When the baby is born and takes the first breath, that baby is exterior to the mother, is separated from the mother. On its own, the baby is alive. Now that baby grows up to be an adult at whatever age. When it takes its last breath, and the last breath and the first breath, it's fully alive. What is the difference? It's that it matured. It grows. It's a baby and it's alive, but it's got a lot of growing to do. That's why I believe as a church, that's part of our job. That's grow groups. That's being involved in the things that we do here. Why? Because it grows you up. You're not going to get growed up. I know that's not proper English, but just take it. You're not going to get growed up coming in here for an hour and 10 minutes once a week. Once a month, twice a month, three times a month, take your pick. It's not going to grow you up. It may keep you alive, keep you spiritually kind of moving along, but it's not going to grow you up. We all have areas that we need deliverance on, yokes and bondages and things that are on our lives. Because when I tell people that who are Christians that, they look at me like, no, I'm saved. Well, the fact that you're saved doesn't mean you don't have any bondage in your life, things that are just holding you down, things you just can't shake. The Bible says that's what he came to do, to deliver us from that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verse 25, it says, So then I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature also a slave to sin. This is the verse we all like to quote. Therefore, there is now what? Now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has done what? Set you free. Promise of God is to set you free. Some of us need to receive that process and let God begin to work in us and deliverance and bring deliverance. Deliverance is just God offering a plan, his promise, to deal with what we can't do on our own. Have you ever had that thought? I just can't do this on my own. You get to that point where you just want to give up. That's where this comes in. Deliverance is just God saying, no, don't give up. I'm going to do it for you. It's different than salvation. Salvation takes care of eternity. Salvation determines your eternity. Deliverance determines your quality of life here on earth. Because you can get saved, You can receive Jesus and you can live a miserable life. It's not the promise of God for you, but if that's what you choose to do, he'll let you do it. Deliverance determines your quality of life here on earth. And some of us, that's why I keep saying there is a better life ahead of you than the one you're living now if you just pursue the promises of God. That was a good amen. Amen, Clint. That was good. Amen. Deliverance is a process. Some of you need to let God do the process and quit looking at it as punishment. Salvation is instant, but deliverance is a process. And number three, I will redeem you. This is God's promise of restoration. To redeem something means to put it back in its original intent. It's just, I've used this before, it's just like a car. If you were to restore a car versus what the Bible's version of it is, redeem a car, we can restore a 65 Mustang to look like it did when it came off the showroom. But only God can take that car and make it actually come off the showroom again. We can buff it and paint it and put parts and spend millions of dollars on it and make it look like it just rolled off the assembly room floor. But only God and us can go, yeah, I know you got all these battle scars, you got all this dent, you got all this failure. I know you tried hard, but it's not working. And he takes us now, he says, I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to put you back to your creative process. To the purpose of which I created you. And that's what Melanie said as she was talking earlier, that we all have a purpose, and our purpose, so many of us live, we stop at cup two. We never go to cup three to let God show us what our purpose is and put us back and do the purpose. That's why our dream teams are so important. It's not just because that's how we get things done, because I believe when we find your purpose, we put you on that team and life comes alive. A matter of fact, I shared that with Cam. Cam is sharing today at another church and speaking there. But I told him one day, I said, I just saw him come alive when we began to talk about his gifts, and we put him in the middle of it, didn't he, Jen? And we put him and he just went woof. And his personality, the Cam we knew, the guy, the funny guy, the very emotional guy that he is, and all that was still there, but all we had to do is put him in his purpose, and when he did, whew, it came alive. And every time you talk to him, he's thinking about it, and he's talking about it, what he can do with students and how we can reach him, and we're talking about things we want to do in the middle school and on and on. What is that? We just ignited a purpose in him that was already there. We just had to get him down to the core of it, and he came alive. But so many of us don't live that way. We stay stuck in cup two, trying to change the problems and the bondages ourselves instead of letting God do it and moving on to the third cup. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12, that in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. That God, it goes on to the end there and says that God had designs for us for glorious living. He's designed you to be successful. He designed you to be prosperous and to be good at something. One of the things we say in step one is that everybody's a 10 at something. Everybody in this room is good, is great at some, it may be one thing, but our job is to find that one thing. Don't live your life not knowing who you are and what you were created to do. That is one of the saddest things you ever see at a funeral. I did the funeral, was honored to do it for Miss Katie a couple weeks ago. And one thing I saw in her is that one of the things she loved people, and so the way she worked it out was she served every week in the senior center. And all these busloads of these seniors who she served came in to honor her at her funeral. What did she do? She knew her purpose. She knew why she was here, and she found a way to serve people and to serve God's people and show them love. Don't live your life not knowing who you are and what you were created to do. Start today, come to step one, and we'll get you down that road. But you got to take the step. Now, once you find your creative purpose, you've been redeemed. God now shifts. 1, 2, and 3 are all individual stuff. He saves me, he delivers me, he redeems me. And then suddenly he says, now listen, if you really want to be, you want true fulfillment, you got to be a part of something big. Now he talks about his whole people. And look what he says. He says, I will take you as my own people. that God's promise to the people of Israel and to us was fulfillment. God's promise is fulfillment. The final promise of God is to put you somewhere on a team with a group of people that's bigger than you, making a difference. You have not experienced fulfillment. And I say this without reservation, because a lot of people say, I'm fulfilled in life. In this instance, I'm going to argue with you. I would say you're not fulfilled until you've been a part of something, part of the kingdom, doing something that's bigger than you. Doing something that is affecting other people's lives. Wesley, you guys can come on up. I've said this before and I'll say this again. You want to feel that sensation? Invite somebody to church. Bring them with you. And like I'm about to do in just a minute, when we do an altar call and offer people a chance to meet Jesus, and we say, bow your heads and close your eyes, and we all bow our heads and close our eyes, in that instance, if you brought somebody with you, I'm giving you permission to peek. Everybody, you just give them the one eye and just wait. Because you have never experienced life and fulfillment until you hear somebody say, now if that's you and you need Jesus, and you're peeking at your friend or your spouse or your loved one that's there, and suddenly that hand begins to go up. What have you done? You're a part of something bigger than you. You've done your part, we've done our part, and most of all, God has done his part. It's the ultimate goal, I think, it was God's, is to get us as a group doing something bigger. In a few weeks, we'll announce it later, but we're going to do our annual fall Project 216. We do one special offering a year. That's the only one. Well, we do two a year, and that's it. But I'm just amazed every year. This is our sixth year, I think. And it just gets bigger and bigger, and God does more and more. And it's funny, he does it in the smallest of ways. This past week, we got a phone call about a student at the elementary school who actually turned out to be a special needs student. And they called and said, we just got this new student, and we were looking at his feet, and his feet were balled up in his shoes. They were several sizes too small. They called Melanie's, hey, can y'all help us? She said, sure. She had to be in Statesboro within a couple hours. We had a brand new pair of shoes on that little boy's feet. And to hear about it just kind of gives me goosebumps, because that is us, little part, little seed that God put in my heart 6 years ago going, you need to do something. And I didn't know what to do. So we bought t-shirts, and then we bought shoes, and then we bought clothes and deodorant and headphones and flash drives and we school room supply. I mean, whatever they need, we're well-funded in that area. We can do, if eight people just ask, we can move. What is that? That's us being a part of something bigger than ourselves, bigger than this church, affecting now a community. Joining our partners and friends in other churches, feeding I don't know how many kids every weekend. We're doing that. But some of you can't look at these promises and think about being a part of something bigger than you, because you need to take the first step, and you need the salvation. You need to let God get you out of the situation you're in that he so desperately wants to. So just for a second, if you bow your head and close your eyes, if that's you this morning, you'd say, Clint, that's me. I'm in a bad place, and the only way I'm going to get out is Jesus. Or maybe you say, Clint, I was serving God, but I walked away. But I just need to have him bring me out. I need to turn my life back to God, back to the Lord. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. I just want to make sure. We do this every week. There's a couple hands going up. All right, then let's pray this together. If you didn't raise your hand, then you just include yourself, and we'll pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus, today I come home. Today I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Father, forgive me of all my sins and everything I've done that's against you. Today, Father, I take one step closer to you, and I trust you. I believe you that my eternity is secure. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.